himself in the presence of the Lord. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And there comes a point where Jesus said, or where the Lord says, who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. And I trust that that's your desire, that if the Lord were to ask, you would say, I'm ready to go. Whatever that means. You know, it could mean a foreign field, but it could mean just across the street. It could be, you know, some way of serving that the Lord has put on your heart, and it's as if he's saying, you know, I'm looking for somebody to step up. I'm looking for somebody who would be willing to do this for my name's sake. Who shall I send? And who will go for us? And we should have that heart. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I may not know what I'm doing, but, you know, I'm willing. I'm willing. Because I know if I go, you go with me. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Colossians 4 and verse 7. Now, some of you are normally here on Wednesday nights, and for the last 6-8 weeks, we have been talking about unsung heroes of the Bible, men and women who live for God, who served him well, who are worthy of being examples for us to follow, even though the Scripture may not tell us a lot about their lives. And you find people like that in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And in those Wednesday night sessions so far, we've stuck to the New Testament, where we'll get to the Old Testament this Wednesday night. But many of the people that we've talked about in that series so far are found in the concluding paragraphs of Paul's letter. Paul, you know, Paul writes these letters. He has an introductory part. Then there's just some doctrinally substantive teaching. And then he makes application and appeals for Christian living. And then his common kind of pattern is at the end, maybe he's sending this letter, somebody's going to be a creditor for him or whatever, and they put in his greetings. And he'll say, well, so-and-so is with me. They send their greetings, and you know, I used to serve with so-and-so, and would you greet them for me? And he just recounts these different names of people. And then usually on the way, he'll say maybe a sentence about them. Not a lot, but a little bit about what they mean to him. He tells why that person is precious to him. And in the body of his letters, you know, we see Paul the scholar, Paul the theologian, Paul the courageous and committed preacher of the gospel. But in these closing paragraphs of his letters, we see Paul the beloved friend. We see a side of him that we might otherwise miss. I mean, you know, you think of Paul and you think of a guy who's just courageous and relentless and just going forward no matter what, absolutely committed, you know, single-mindedly focused on serving the Lord, and you might almost feel like he just kind of blows by people because he is so intent on what he's doing. And yet we have these concluding paragraphs for many of his letters where we see that Paul is a beloved friend. We see a side of him that we otherwise wouldn't. We see that he values personal relationships. He enjoys ministering with people. He's encouraged when others have a heart to serve Jesus. And he's a man with a large circle of friends and fellow laborers formed over decades of ministry. So as we read our text for this evening, I hope you'll sense the apostle's heart in these words that we read for his fellow believers, his love, his appreciation, the sense of camaraderie that he obviously enjoys with them, things that ought to be true of how we feel towards our fellow believers as well. So I'm going to read here, starting in verse 7 of Colossians 4, and we'll read down through the end of the book, the end of the chapter. Verse 7, all my state, Paul says, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, these are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Doesn't mean the only ones ever, the only ones right there with him at that moment. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and then did it in Laodicea, and then in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Memphis, and the church which is in his house. Verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And those are the passages, that's the verses we're going to look at this evening. I've entitled tonight's message, Friendship and Fellowship in Christ. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I'm thankful for the group of friends and fellow laborers that I'm surrounded by, even in this moment. And Father, I'm thankful that it is your plan that your people serve together, that we enjoy fellowship not only with you, but with one another in your name, that we would be friends to each other, supporters of one another, that we could indeed refer to one another as beloved, that we could gladly and just spontaneously express our appreciation, our joy at what you're doing in the lives of others, of those around us. I'm thankful for the example that Paul gives us in this regard. We understand that Paul was a tireless servant, and yet I think he was greatly energized and encouraged and helped by those who ministered with him and around him. And I pray, Father, that we would pause even tonight to reflect on those that we love and appreciate for their ministry to us, one to another. Pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words as we consider this passage of Scripture, a little different than some. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just take your word and energize it to the souls of your people, that we would be helped, that we would be challenged, that we would be convicted. I pray, Father, that you would be honored, that you would be pleased at what is accomplished here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we consider this text tonight, I'm going to arrange the message around three observations, as I often do, that I believe describe the nature of true Christian friendship and genuine biblical fellowship. And those two things aren't exactly the same thing, but among believers, they overlap a lot. You know, if you have sweet fellowship with somebody, you call them a friend. If there's a Christian who's your friend, you know, you fellowship together. It all just kind of blends together in that regard. And that's how it should be. Now, before we get started, let me just preface that, you know, the way we're going to look at this is kind of conceptually from the text overall, not sequentially. A lot of times we'll say, okay, these several verses, you know, here's kind of an emphasis there. And then these next section, you know, talks about this, and then this next section talks about this. And when Paul's laying out his arguments and his theological explanations, that's kind of how it maps out. He's organized, he's going somewhere, he makes different points along the way. But here he just kind of pours out from his heart and from his mind just all these different people. And then there's not really a logical argument being presented. It's just a man opening his heart, expressing his burden. So as we look at it, we're just going to look at kind of some of the common denominators of things that he says. And things that are just kind of like threads that weave through these different folks that he mentions and the things that he talks about. So enough preface on that. Let me give you the first observation that I want us to see tonight. Christian fellowship is forged through God-enabled service together. Okay, let's look at some of the words that Paul uses in this text. You know, in talking about Tychicus in verse 7, he refers to him as a fellow servant.
In verse 10, he refers to Aristarchus as my fellow prisoner. In verse 11, he describes Aristarchus and Marcus and Jesus, who is called Justice, as his fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. So he's talking here about people that are engaged in ministry with him. They're his friends. They have fellowship together, but they also labor together. They minister together. They serve together. When Paul mentions Onesimus in verse 9, and Epaphras in verse 12, he emphasizes to the Colossians that these men are literally, he says, they are of you. The King James says, they're one of you. What he's saying is that these are guys from the church. These are men you know well. These are men who serve with you, among you. They are of your circle of life, of your community, of your circle of ministry. Paul uses some other service-oriented expressions as well. He says that Tychicus, in verse 7, is a faithful minister. Onesimus is a faithful brother, the idea being brother in Christ. Epaphras is described as a servant of Christ who labors fervently in prayer and has a great zeal for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and the folks of Hierapolis. Verse 15 tells us that Nymphas allows the Laodicean church to gather in his house. Now, to the extent that we can find them in Scripture, let's consider the connection that these folks had with Paul. You know, if you've been here on those Wednesday nights, we've talked about a few of these guys at some length tonight, just very briefly. But there's a lot of names here, and I just kind of want to walk through each one and look at it a little bit. In verses 7 and 8, he talks about Tychicus. I mentioned on Wednesday night that some guys speculated that it should be pronounced Tychicus. Like what a husband does to his wife in the kitchen or whatever. But I mean, I'll stick with the kind of traditional pronunciation, Tychicus. And he came from the Roman province of Asia. And he was apparently the representative from his church to carry the offering to the needy Christians of Jerusalem. Acts 20 talks about that. He was also entrusted as Paul's courier to carry this very letter to the Colossians. And the Ephesian letter to the church in Ephesus. And then likely maybe he did that to some of the other churches as well, as Paul often intended. When he would write to a given church, after they would read it, a lot of times they would say, take it to the other church. In fact, at the end of this letter, right, he said, well, there's a letter to the Laodiceans. They make sure that this letter gets read down, and the other letters there, and you read them as well, because he wanted the things that he was saying to be circulated around so others would learn from it as well. And Tychicus was apparently one of the men entrusted to be a courier to that effect, and to take those letters and make sure that God's people had a chance to hear them, to read them, to learn from them. It's interesting also that both here in Colossians 4 and in Ephesians 6, 21-22, part of Tychicus' job, so to speak, was to kind of update God's people in the various churches about what was going on in Paul's life and ministry, and then to bring back to Paul details about the churches and what was going on in their lives. In verses 7 and 8, he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. There's transparency. And folks, that's the heart of friendship and fellowship, is that we don't put on airs. That there's transparency, that, you know, I want you to know what God's doing in my life. I want you to know my needs. And you share with me yours, that we can pray for each other. We can encourage each other, that we can help one another along. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. When he talks about knowing his estate, it doesn't mean he's surveying your property. It's like, oh, what's going on in your life? And comfort your hearts. He's kind of served as a mediator of mutual encouragement. You know, you go tell the folks there in Colossae what's going on. Encourage them. Share the high points. Share the prayer burdens. And then you find out what's going on there. Bring it back to me. And I'll be encouraged by that. And so here's a Tychicus, a man who kind of mediates encouragement back and forth between Paul and these various churches. In verse 9, we read about Onesimus. And Paul's way of talking about him is full of kindness. Now, Onesimus, we understand, was a runaway slave who had somehow gotten to Rome and crossed paths with the Apostle Paul. That's one of those things, yeah, that was just a coincidence, right? You know, God wasn't in the business there of bringing them together. And Paul was sending him back to his master, Philemon. But it's interesting, he doesn't refer to him as a slave. but rather as a faithful and beloved brother. You know, suffice it to say that Paul appreciates this man's help to him, and Paul's influence has been enough to cause Onesimus to be willing to return, which wouldn't always result in a pleasant outcome. Then in verse 10, we've got Aristarchus. He was a Macedonian man from Thessalonica. He's also mentioned as being one of those offering couriers in Acts chapter 20. We only get a few fleeting glimpses of Aristarchus, but what we see tells us that he's a good man to have around when things get tense. A man of courage, a man of dedication. He was there when the Ephesians rioted against Paul's ministry. And he was in the fray significantly enough that we're told he was captured by the mob, Acts 29 tells us. He was there when Paul set sail for Rome as a prisoner in Acts 27. Some historians have suggested that Aristarchus submitted himself to be Paul's slave. In those days, not everybody could get passage on a ship. But if someone got passage and he had a servant or two, they could usually come along just kind of by virtue of his authorization to ride that ship. And they say that Aristarchus legally made himself Paul's slave, Paul's servant, just to be able to accompany him and go with him. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but church history suggests that. And now Aristarchus is with Paul in Rome as a fellow prisoner. Clearly, this man was one committed to laboring together with Paul, whatever the opposition, and whatever the personal sacrifice required. In verse 10, we've got Mark. This is the nephew of Barnabas, the author of the Gospel of Mark. It was just, I think, a week and a half ago that we talked about Mark in our Wednesday night series. And we understand that Mark wrote his Gospel from the information that he got from the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to Mark as his son. The idea is his son in the faith. And apparently Mark traveled with Peter and helped in his ministry and took notes when Peter would talk about the early days of life with Jesus and put those things together and wrote the gospel. And even though it's the gospel of Mark, in a sense, it's the gospel of Peter. And of course, perhaps the most intriguing story that most of us are familiar with about Mark is how he had a difficult falling out with the Apostle Paul. Acts 13 verse 5 tells us that, you know, when Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey, they took the young John Mark, sometimes he's referred to as John, sometimes John Mark, they took him with them as an assistant, as a helper, if you will, to go with them, to learn about the ministry, to be of assistance to them. And in the middle of the journey, when things got difficult, Mark basically quit and went home. Acts 13:13 tells us. Later, when Barnabas suggested, when he and Paul were getting ready to go for a second journey, Barnabas said, well, let's give Mark another shot, you know, and Paul refused. And they had a disagreement that was so heated that they just split. They parted ways, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took Mark. Tradition says that Mark later went on to be a missionary to Egypt and founded the church at Alexandria. Now, all kinds of things happened in those intervening years, and we don't know what all it was. We know he was in Rome at some point. We know that he was with Peter for a time. We know that he got reconnected with Paul in due course. And in fact, he was once again with Paul during this current imprisonment when Paul's writing this letter. And Paul now refers to him repeatedly as a valued co-laborer. We see it here. We see it again in Philemon verse 24. And still again in 2 Timothy 4:11, you know, later in his life, in a later imprisonment, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So here you have this man who had some struggles, had a falling out with Paul, and yet now Paul recognizes he's grown through that. There's been forgiveness. There's been restoration. And he's an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul was an encouragement to him. You know, you can imagine Mark's eyes kind of lighting up when Timothy comes and says, hey, Paul wants you to come. He'd like to just have some good time with you. He'd love to just get acquainted. He's not got much longer. He's going to be executed sometime soon. And, you know, the one person he said he wanted me to bring with me was you, Mark. You know, here's just a heartbeat between these two men, one older, one younger,
despite some rocky times in the past, and yet there's a sweetness to that fellowship. Paul's words in our text are interesting. Verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Then he says this, touching whom you receive commandments, he says, if he comes to you, receive him. And I think in that last expression, Paul is saying, listen, I know you've heard that Mark abandoned me, but here's my command. Here's my instruction for you. If he comes to Colossae, welcome him. Receive him. Now, the implication, of course, is that Mark's failure is long in the past. He's been forgiven by Paul, and Paul now considers him a trustworthy and valued fellow minister who would be a real blessing to the church there in Colossae. So that's Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark. Then in verse 11, we read about Jesus, who is called Justice. We don't know much of anything about him beyond his name, and that he's of Jewish heritage, but Paul says to salute him. And he includes Justice among those who are his fellow workers under the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort to me, who have been an encouragement to me. In verses 12 and 13, we read about Epaphras. Paul tells us a good deal about Epaphras. And that's not surprising, since Epaphras was apparently the pastor of the church there in Colossae. It may be that he was also the pastor of the churches in Laodicea and in Hierapolis as well. Those three cities were in close proximity, kind of formed a little triangle. And Epaphras was a man who loved his people. Verse 12 says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. So he's there with Paul, running back to his home church, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, mature, and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, a lot of heart for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So he loved the people with whom he ministered. He prayed fervently for them. He taught them well. And he was, frankly, just a faithful pastor with a heart for the things of God. And he had apparently come to Paul, burdened for his people, and maybe seeking some help, some instruction from the apostle. In verse 14, we read about Luke, the beloved physician. You know, if you trace through, Luke, of course, is the author of the book of Acts. And if you trace through the book of Acts, when it starts talking about Paul's life and his ministry travels, in the earlier parts, Luke will be saying, and they did this, and so-and-so did this, and they did this. And then somewhere around Acts 20, Luke begins to refer to Paul and his team as we, indicating that he was apparently at that point had joined as one of the traveling companions. And Luke, of course, was with Paul to the very end. And we read earlier 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul says, only Luke is with me. Now, he was perhaps Paul's personal physician, having given up the potential for success in medicine in order to minister tirelessly and faithfully both to and with the Apostle Paul in reaching people for Christ. Paul mentions Demas in verse 14. He doesn't say a lot about him there. We know that early on in Philemon 24, he's commended as one of Paul's faithful fellow laborers. Later on, at the very end, at some point, Demas kind of drifted away, and Paul says, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But at this point in time, Paul still counts him as a fellow laborer. And he says, Demas, he refers to him. Mentions that, he was somebody who had served with him. And then lastly, Nymphas in verse 15. You know, until about the 3rd century, there was no such thing as a church building, like we would have here. Congregations met in the homes of those typically who were leaders in the church, but whomever had the means and could make it available. Churches in Rome and Ephesus met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, we're told. Philemon 2 tells us that there was a church that met in Philemon's home. And Laodicea and Memphis made his home available for God's people to assemble and worship together. Now, we've just quickly gone through there a lot of names, a lot of people. I hope you got the sense that I did, that just to demonstrate Paul's connection with these folks, and that it really centers very much on their shared heart for service and for ministry. Because true Christian fellowship really is forged as we serve Jesus together. That's the thread that connects, that makes for the friendship, that you know, empowers and energizes the fellowship. The Greek word that gets translated in our Bibles as fellowship, and we've talked about this in the past, is the word koinonia, and that idea of K-O-I-N, you know, that's kind of the root there, and it means something that is common, something that is shared. The Greek language in which the New Testament is written is referred to as Koine Greek. It was the common spoken language just on the street among the people. And it was kind of the broad language that the most people were familiar with. So fellowship means, you know, a common participation in something that involves both, you know, giving what you have, sometimes receiving that which will be a blessing to you. And really, the essence of fellowship is just that give and take, that mutuality. You go through the New Testament and you'll find 35 different things that we're told, you know, pray for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. If you go through all those one another passages, and some of them, love one another appears probably a dozen times, but there's just this one. This is the essence of fellowship. We have something in common. You know, a common heart to serve the Lord Jesus. There's a shared participation in that service. And that's essential in the common life of the body of Christ. You know, if you want to get to know somebody better, you know, do some things like this. Maybe get together with them and go make some outreach visits, or knock on a shut-in's door together and, you know, go there together. And, you know, you're going to be driving in the crowd and you're going to be talking about things, and you're there on a mission for the cause of Christ. You're doing the Lord's work. You're doing it together. You know, we have work days on our grounds. We changed the date, and Brother Ed showed up Saturday morning and said, "Where is everybody?" So appreciate a faithful man who added in his calendar so he wouldn't forget. We've got another one coming up, so there'll be a chance. But, you know, people come out, men, ladies, and they labor together just doing ordinary, everyday stuff. But, you know, it's encouraging. You know, you can sit and pull weeds, several people in a row outside, you know. It's not the most exciting work, but, you know, people come away and they're encouraged because they enjoyed the fellowship. You know, they were joined together doing something for the Lord's sake. And there's all kinds of different avenues of ministry. And the way that the hearts of God's people get knit together is when you serve together. You know, when you're doing the work of God together. You know, maybe you teach together. You work together in Awana. You know, the ladies would suggest that if they spend time together in nursery, you know, between the crying children and the changing diapers, you know, it's a sweet time of fellowship. You serve on the missions committee together. You just get together to encourage one another in the things of God. But really, that is forged through our God-enabled service together. And number two, our fellowship is framed around the Christ-centered vision that we share. 1 John 1:3. John says this: "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. But truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, there's kind of two aspects to Christian fellowship. I suppose you could say it's two-dimensional. And it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. You know, and John says, you know, that the fellowship that we share with each other, that's rooted in the fact that we have the same common vision, the same common heart, the same common fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that's what draws it together. In pre-marriage counseling, I always often talk about, you know, there's a triangle, and if you put husband here and wife here and Jesus here, the way the husband and wife get closest together is they both get closer and closer to Jesus, right? And that triangle gets smaller, and everybody gets closer together, and the fellowship gets sweeter, and the friendship gets tighter, and that's how it works. That's how God intends it. You know, we can have friends, and we can enjoy things around the Bears, or a game of golf, or knitting, or whatever it may be. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the best of relationships are those that find their commonality and not in some hobby or some avocation, but they find their commonality in a relationship with Christ and a desire to serve Him and a willingness to serve Him together. Genuine Christian fellowship will be centered on the things of significance to God. Colossians 3, Paul says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You know, when you have some brothers and sisters in Christ and our primary guiding priorities are the same, and we share a heart for the things of God, then other competing interests are not so important. It doesn't mean you don't have other interests. I'm not saying that. But, you know, that which we have in common is of utmost importance. And that's what provides the strength of the relationship. And whatever differences we have, they just don't seem so significant. And that common vision, that common heart that we have in Christ becomes really vibrant and motivating. Where there is service together, there will be camaraderie in the cause of Christ. Where there is shared love for Jesus and the things of God, there will be sweet fellowship. We have a deacons meeting tonight. And we have a bunch of great guys who serve as deacons in our church. Now, admittedly, I actually kind of like meetings. There are some among you who really don't like meetings, okay? So, I mean, but I enjoy those meetings. I enjoy our discussions. You know, here's a bunch of guys together talking about the things of God, talking about the work of the ministry, talking about what God might want us to do as a church. I mean, there's not something better to talk about, something to focus on, something to center around. And, you know, we may see some things differently, and that's okay, because we see the most important things exactly the same way. And so, you know, you come out of those meetings just feeling like, these men are my friends. These are guys that I just enjoy immensely and love being around them and appreciate what God is doing in their lives. Now, we all got our quirks, right? You know, we've all got our personality dysfunctions and all those kinds of things. But you know what? We're focused on the same thing. You know, going forward for God, serving the Lord Jesus. And you know, you stop noticing the stuff that sometimes people get so annoyed about. Those things just kind of go by the wayside. Because that shared vision for Christ, you know, overcomes all of that. And it brings about sweet fellowship and sweet friendship. I was looking this afternoon at the pictures of all the missionaries that we support in our lobby. And you know, I observed that, you know, when we moved here in 2010, I had a few of them. I had crossed paths with a few of them in the past. But for the most part, I didn't know very many of them at all. And, of course, we've added some since then. And some of those missionaries I've only maybe met a time or two. I mean, they are on the foreign field. You know, maybe not so. But some of them a lot more. But, you know, I can count them all my friends. Even the ones that I don't know a lot about, because what I do know about them, I read their prayer letters or their prayer emails, and I see, you know, the heart that they have for the things of God. And, you know, and that tells me that we've got a lot of things in common. And these are the people that are my friends, even from afar. Someone has said that Christianity is fraternal. That means it's a brotherhood and a sisterhood. You know, there's family solidarity there. Now, some of us served in the military, and the military is known for the solidarity that comes between folks, particularly in the same unit, in the same service. I got off active duty in the Navy, and I went to BJ for grad school. And when I showed up down there, unbeknownst to me, these two guys came and tracked me down. They were both faculty members at BJ. One of his name was John Chardar. He's with the Lord now. The other's name is Cecil Toon. I'm not sure if he's still alive or not. But these were men that had served in the Navy. And they got the word that this guy was showing up, and he's a little bit of an older student, and he had been in the Navy. And they tracked me down because we became immediate friends. I mean, like that, because there's a common bond just from the military background, and we're Christians, you know, and we're at the same place, And it just brought a unity there. And organizations like the military can do that, but how much more within the church? You know, we have so much in common to draw us together, upon which to build friendships, through which to enjoy fellowship. And if your heartbeat is for the things of God, then fellowship with other, you know, like-minded and like-hearted Christians will come naturally, and those will be rich and rewarding relationships. True Christian fellowship is framed around a Christ-centered vision and life shared by those God brings together in ministry. So our fellowship is forged through God-enabled service together. Our fellowship is framed around a Christ-centered vision, and then finally our fellowship is fueled by a God-given love for one another. Yeah, I love the warmth and tender concern that we see in Paul's greetings. And as I said, you know, it seems a little bit uncharacteristic to the mission-oriented heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Maybe he talks about Tychicus as a beloved brother who wants to know your state and wants to comfort your hearts. You know, he wants to know how they're doing. He's interested in them. You know, that's my desire as a pastor, and it ought to be our desires for one another, that we want to know how this brother's doing, how this sister in Christ is doing, how things are going here, you know, where we've been praying about maybe a particular need, where is that at, what's God been doing, how has God been answering, but having that interest. Because here is someone who is to us beloved, and someone where I want to comfort your heart, and I trust you want to comfort mine, right? We want to encourage one another. We want to help one another draw closer to the Lord. We want to help one another go forward for the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with each other. You know, let me encourage you. So, I won't really put you on the spot tonight. I could, but I won't, okay? You can do a test and see who everybody knows, right? In the Navy, they used to say, get out and meet the crew, okay? We do this thing called handshake time or whatever, fellowship time, right, on Sunday mornings. And it is an interesting dynamic to watch, right? You know, just to watch who knows, who doesn't know, whatever. Let me encourage you, okay? You know, next Sunday morning, identify somebody that you just don't know or you don't know very well and take the bold step to step out from your pew and go straight to them and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. I don't know if we've ever met. And take an opportunity to just get to know them a little bit. You know, if a man's to have friends, he's got to show himself friendly. But more than that, if you want to be a good brother or sister to another brother or sister in Christ, you got to connect. You got to get to know. I am by nature an introvert, so that excuse will be lost on me if you say, "Well, I'm just really shy and introverted." You know. What you see is the me by God's grace, not the me by nature. Okay. That way it would be a real comfortable planting spot for me. I'd love to just kind of stand over there and watch the world go round. But that wouldn't be right. That's not just because I'm a pastor. It wouldn't be right for any of us. God wants us to connect. God wants us to grow, to love one another and appreciate one another. First John tells us that one of the things that ought to be characteristic of any true believer is that we have love for one another. He says that's one of the things that demonstrates the reality of what Jesus is doing in your life. It means we genuinely care for each other. That means encouraging each other, not criticizing each other. It means we pray for each other rather than gossiping about each other. It means we help each other out. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's an old Irish saying that goes like this. I'm sure I've mentioned it in the past. But it says, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And the sad reality is, sometimes we're kind of like that, right? We understand the concept of belovedness between brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we let people's quirks, personality differences, some petty offense along the way, you know, disrupt that fellowship. when God's desire is that it would indeed be a glorious thing, the love that God's people have for one another, despite their backgrounds, despite their differences. Onesimus is to Paul a beloved brother, even though he's a slave. Luke is the beloved physician. Paul's friendships here illustrate some things that might be helpful for us. One is this, that the Christian fellowship transcends our differences. In verses 10 and 11, we read about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, and Jesus, which is called Justice. And these three men are described as those who are of the circumcision. In other words, these are people of Jewish heritage. And the implication is that a bunch of these other names that you read, they are not Jews by heritage. They are Gentiles. And yet, you know what? They get along. They encourage one another. They set aside their past, you know, cultural differences and join together. And these were men from various regions in the empire. I mentioned, you know, where some of them came from. Now, there would have been probably language differences, though they all would have spoken the Koine Greek. But, I mean, they would have had different backgrounds. Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was Onesimus' master, right? But now they're both Christians. And Paul's going to make an appeal to Philemon, and he's going to say, listen, when Onesimus comes back, I don't want you to receive him as a slave. I want you to receive him as a brother, beloved. And history tells us that Philemon did exactly that. And Onesimus became as part of his family in every sense of that word. Some think that Memphis is actually Nympha, a lady, but there is a male pronoun in there, so I'm not sure that's true. But if you read through, let's say, Romans 16, other places, Paul, you know, doesn't withhold his commendation and his encouragement for how God uses ladies in the ministry. Men, ladies, older, younger, whatever your background, whatever your cultural makeup, whatever your education, you know what? Christian fellowship transcends all those things. And Christian fellowship not only transcends differences, but it overcomes difficulties. It overcomes obstacles, helps us get through awkward moments and situations. Through Paul's fellowship, Onesimus and Philemon indeed were reconciled. Because of their shared interest, Paul and Mark were reconciled. Whatever tensions, whatever history there might be, Christian fellowship, real fellowship, overcomes those difficulties. Sets them aside, brings God's people together. And then lastly, true Christian fellowship is, and the term I'll use, is large-hearted. You know, Paul had a large and ever-increasing circle of fellowship. And he loved to be a blessing to them, and he loved being blessed by all these people and knowing what God was doing in their lives. It's said that some people draw a circle around themselves in the interest of keeping others out. And other people draw a big circle in the interest of drawing others in. And we should be of the sort that wants to connect with one another, get to know one another, serve together, cry together, praise together, all those different kinds of things as we share life together. If you're struggling with having a warm spirit towards another Christian brother or sister, let me tell you, dear person, the problem isn't really with them. It's with you. But God's grace is more than sufficient to help us grow in our love and our respect and our affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It just means we got to value that as a Christian virtue that God tells us you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. It doesn't say pick your favorite six. And don't worry about anybody else. You know, we are to have that kind of a supportive, helpful relationship with people who maybe we got a lot of other things in common with. But even if it seems like we don't, we have the biggest things in common. A relationship with Christ. A desire to serve Him. And let me add that fellowship isn't about getting together to commiserate and complain. About getting together to serve and encourage and help and grow. Let me challenge you to reach out to a Christian brother or sister that maybe you don't know very well. Get to know them. Pray for them. Ask them how they might pray for, you know, ask them to pray for you about something. Meet a need. Ask about their estate, so to speak. Give. Share. Communicate. We need to wrap up here, but as I've read this text over several times, even today, it often makes me think regarding some of these folks that Paul mentions. Boy, I wish I'd have known him. I wish I could have been there to see when this was going on, you know. And it seems like it's a great guy, it's a great gal. Look at how God used it. I'm looking forward to meeting Aquila and Priscilla, you know, the power couple of the New Testament, if you want to say it that way, right? But just a great husband-wife combination, so God, in amazing ways. You know, and we read this and we step up, but you know what? These are ordinary folks who came to Christ and who had a heart to serve. And they were glad to jump in when Paul said, I need some help. They were glad to just, you know, join in and serve and minister to other people. And Paul would send these people around to different places, you know. And some might be a stranger knocking at the door saying, hey, I got a message from Paul. You know, we love Paul and we love Jesus. And you love Paul and you love Jesus. You know what? Let's get acquainted. Let's talk. Let's pray together. Let's serve together. Let's do whatever God would have us to do. And that really ought to be the spirit of God's people. You know, I mentioned like about our deacons, but you know, when I sit and I think, I wish I'd known him, I wish I'd known them, whatever. I am so thankful for all you and the people that God has put in my circle. Right? Someday our circle is going to get really big in heaven. Right? We're all going to have a really, really big circle. You know, but I'm thankful for the circle of folks. You know, I look at different places that we have ministered, and I am a horrific letter writer, email writer, whatever you want to say, okay? I'm horrific at that. But I think often of just the blessing that God has brought into my life with different Christian people in this place and along here and doing this. And you know, and some of them are really quirky. And they probably would say the same thing about me, you know? But I love them to death. And I appreciate, you know, what God is doing in their lives and through their lives. And we need to ask God to help us, you know, grow in having that kind of spirit. You know, and to count it a privilege to labor together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is the rich relationships that God gives us, centered about the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There's something about people who just love the Lord and want to live for him that warms my heart. So what we talked about tonight, our fellowship and our friendship is forged through God-enabled service together. Our fellowship and our friendship is framed around the Christ-centered vision we share. Our fellowship and our friendship is fueled by a God-given love for one another. Now let me conclude. Let me have you turn to Colossians 3. I want to read just a few verses that come in this letter just a little bit before where our text was. And this is in the instruction part of the letter, okay, where Paul is describing how we ought to live as Christians. And by the way, this is page 1662 in the Pew Bibles. But you see how this description fits with the kind of person that Paul was in the relationships that he had. Okay, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul tells us to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Right? So those differences just don't matter. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's the kind of spirit towards, in particular, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but towards all people, but bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That's the word agape. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. That's what ties all these things together. And let, notice what he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, Okay, that's a body gathered amongst God's people. There should be peaceableness. And be ye thankful. Thankful for one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, Paul lived those things out, imperfectly, but characteristically, in the rich relationships that he had with those he ministered with and those he ministered to. And I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of us. And I hope that you do too, because that's God's desire for us. We would have that kind of humble, charitable, loving, forgiving spirit one to another, where we rally together about all that God wants to do. Let's ask God for the grace to really enjoy one another in friendship and fellowship. Fellowship that starts with having a saving relationship with Jesus and a heart to live for him. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement and the instruction that comes even from just a series of greetings. But it shows us Paul's heart towards those that he ministered with. And it gives us an example to emulate in our relationships, in our fellowship, in our friendship, one with another. I pray, Father, that every day in increasing measure, it would be true of the church family of Marquette Manor Baptist Church, that we love one another more and more, that we get along, as it were, better and better, that we are eager to put others better than ourselves, that we cherish opportunities to serve together, to pray together, to minister together, and that we recognize that one of the means that you have ordained for your people to grow, it's just this matter of encouraging each other and helping one another along the way. I'm thankful for each person here, each brother and sister in Christ who's trusted Jesus. I'm thankful for how you brought us together. I'm thankful for the challenges, the opportunities that you put before us. And I pray, Father, that we would be a testimony. As folks would come in, they would be struck with the love, with the respect, with the joy that emanates as God's people come together in your name. Bless now in these couple moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I